Alrighty. Well, we had a unique Sunday last week. We had an intention to give a message out of Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, and we modified that, and it was a great Sunday. It was just a joy to be together, but you may have noticed your insert today for the sermon says November 15th. No, we're not out of our mind. It is November 22nd, but we decided to save these from last week and save a little paper in the process. But really looking forward to today's message out of Ephesians 4, starting at verse 7. On a recent Tuesday night, Susie was off at a kids' church training session. And it was about 8 o'clock at night, and I'd already put Elijah, our son, down to bed. And I had these big ideas about this extra hour that I'd have in my hand to open back up this leadership book that's been pretty tough for me to trudge my way through. I've been on the same book for about 2 months. And I thought, you know, this will be an hour for me just to read that book. But again, Susie was gone, Elijah was asleep, and that couch started looking really, really welcoming to me. And I laid down on the couch, and there I looked to the left, and that was the tool of the devil right there, otherwise known as remote control. So I grabbed that remote control and do what a lot of men do, just start flipping through the channels. And we only have local television, so that was about 6 or 7 channels. But I flipped through those 6 or 7 channels at least a half a dozen times. And then eventually I landed on a program called The Biggest Loser. And it just drew me in. Yeah, what are you laughing about? Wow. It was really a fascinating show. You ever seen it? Have you ever seen that? The premise of this show is you have a handful of folks that come to these personal trainers and are seeking to lose the most weight. And there's two things that we would all expect they would do. Now, number one, they're losing weight by exercising vigorously. They all have their personal trainers, and it seems like they're exercising nonstop. And then they've changed their diet. They're barely eating at all now. And what they're eating doesn't taste good. All the fat and sugar have been eliminated. But then there's this third element. They're all shooting at the same goal, and they're kind of in this little tight-knit community where they're working together toward the goal of losing weight. And it was really just kind of a fascinating show to watch, and I'll look for illustrations to illustrate the Bible most anywhere. And I found a pretty good illustration in that show through these three words: exercise, food, and community. These three different things, though, that I saw from these contestants in the Biggest Loser really have a lot of correlation to our passage today out of Ephesians 4. We're in Ephesians 4, verse 7. I believe it's on page 154, if you picked up a Bible as you came in today. The second page, 154 in the New Testament. But these three ideas, what we really find in Paul's overarching metaphor, within this passage. Paul's talking about the goal of our faith in this passage. And the goal of our faith is really quite simple. It's that we would become spiritually mature, that we would increasingly reflect the likeness of Christ. We have a tendency to make it very, very complicated, but the goal is simple. God wants us to be more and more like Christ. And the way we worship Him, and the way we treat other people, and the way we reach out, and the way we reach in, the things that we talked about in the life group video there, that's what God is after for us. A spiritual maturity, a spiritual unity, within the church. We're going to see that and see Paul's overarching metaphor for the body. A healthy body, a healthy church here in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 7. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended, higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. Attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The first thing, though, that I see out of this passage as it relates to a healthy body is this. A healthy body needs the right food. A healthy body needs truth. A healthy church thrives on truth, the right food for us. Verses 8 and 12 here present God's gifts to the church. Just a really basic gospel message, though, that Paul is trying to present here. That Christ left the glories of heaven, His transcendent place of authority, in communion well with the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He left the riches of heaven, came down to earth as an ordinary man, even as a servant, and took on death. Gave us the supreme example of love and took on death for our sake in order to empathize with our condition, in order to bring us new and abundant life. The purpose was grace. That was Christ's purpose. But then He sent it up unto high, as we see in this passage. He sent it up unto high, and then He sent someone down. Who was that someone He sent down? The Holy Spirit of God. He sent the Holy Spirit of God down, again, for the same purpose, for grace. But this time, not to bring the free gift of salvation. This time, in order to give a bunch of individual spiritual gifts to you and to me. And so Paul here outlines four different spiritual gifts, though, that we see in this passage, well, which are necessary for the health, the building up, the establishment, and the strengthening of the church. He gives apostles and prophets, evangelists, and teachers and preachers. And apostles, of course, well, were the earliest disciples. And I believe also apostles today are those who just fulfill the role of helping to plant, helping to establish local churches here in our own community and throughout the world. That's the essential role of an apostle. Prophets are those that have the really thick skin that is necessary to call people back to God. You are far from God. You're doing things that are outside of the will of God. You're practicing injustice. Oh, come back to God. And are willing to pay the consequences of being ostracized by their community in the process of really forth-telling what God expects. Evangelism is kind of unique here, but because evangelism is, in one sense, something that we're all expected to do. We who have received the grace of God say, wow, He has loved me that abundantly. He's loved the world that abundantly. All I can do is share His love well with other people. Not that I would push on them by any means. Not that I'd proselytize or anything like that. But each of us have the opportunity and the responsibility to say, you know, Christ has come to give abundant life, not only in this life here on earth, but also in the age to come. And it would be selfish for me just to hold that for myself. It's my delight to share it well with others. Never to push, but to share. That's the responsibility of all of us, but at the same time here, though, there's this unique gift that seems to be given to a few. I'm so grateful that Christ loves the church, so He's given certain people with specific gifts in evangelism. I think of Ruby Sharp, one of Calvary's own, who is particularly gifted in this area. Ruby has the ability, as all evangelists do, to distill the basic gospel message down to its most elementary truths and invite people toward Christ. That's what Christ did, just invite people to Him. And Ruby has that ability, and so she speaks all across the front range, and on a regular basis, she sees women come to faith in Christ through her basic, simple gospel message of how God has helped her through suffering and what Christ desires to give to the world. It's a wonderful gift. We're so grateful that Christ has given some people to this church with that specific gift. And then there's others that are pastors, teachers. And I believe that this is just one gift. So some people would argue that's two separate gifts. But historically, and I think so, certainly far from Jesus' teaching, it was always the expectation that a pastor would both counsel. He would do the work of a shepherd. He would do, quote-unquote, the work of a pastor. And the pastor would teach. Not just one or the other, but that we even shepherd our people as we teach. And so it's kind of an anomaly here in the 21st century, though, that there are certain pastors who say, you know, my only job is to get up and teach, or my only job is to counsel people. Really, the expectation is, though, that we would equip people by doing both. that the pastors and the teachers will be responsible for both pastoring and teaching, both shepherding and growing up the church in the Word of God. Now, Christ has given these gifts to the church because he loves the church. That's the really good news. He provides individuals for each local church in order to strengthen and establish and grow up each individual local church. You may not like the specific church that this, the specific gifts that this church has been given, but Christ has decided to give them. Christ has given specific gifts, not so much to individuals. That's not where the accent lies. The accent lies on the church, the corporate body. Christ loves the whole church. And therefore, he says, you know what? These individuals I'm going to give as a blessing for equipping the church as a whole. And that's what we always want to think about when we consider this idea of spiritual gifts. If you know you have a certain spiritual gift, the focus is not on, well, this makes me complete, or what a joy this will be to have this area of service or this ability, but it's how can I bless the church? How can I bless the community through the specific ability that God has given? The critical word here for these four offices is found in verse 12. You look here at verse 12, the verb is to prepare. Or maybe your translation says to equip. To equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up into maturity. Equip has this idea of making someone completely adequate or sufficient for something. Given someone the necessary equipment. Here's the necessary equipment. Here it is. This is the necessary equipment that enables us to serve for the glory of God. This is the necessary equipment, though, that enables us to be great neighbors, enables us to be great fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and great employees or great bosses. This is the necessary equipment to live like Christ in whatever domain of life we find ourselves in. So, my role is to, number one, feast on the Word of God myself. And then number two, equip you to likewise feast on the Word of God. Certainly administration has its place. I have a role in that. Running good programs has its place, no question. But the very first role, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need to eat the right food. You need a feast on the Word of God. You need a feast on truth. And then you're strengthened for your area of service. Here's the way Paul put it in his letter to his young disciple Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we have that slide, we can move there. If not, it's 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So that the man or woman of God can be fully equipped for every good work. Well, whatever good works, well, we're given from God. It's his intention that we would be equipped to train others up, to correct, just through the power of the Scriptures. The Word of God equips us for good works. So the hope then is that we would be able to integrate basic biblical principles into whatever our vocation is. You may work as an engineer. What would the Bible have to say about your work as an engineer? You may work as a teacher. How can the Bible help you as a teacher? You may work as a counselor. How can you integrate scriptural principles into your counseling practice or into your business ethics? How can we equip our young children to grow up with a robust love for the church from the Scriptures so that, well, when they leave high school, well, when they leave the home, they wouldn't even think of leaving the church. You see, being equipped means thinking Christianly about the world around us. Thinking Christianly about the events of daily life. I once had a professor who said, all of life illustrates the Bible. I think there's so much truth to that. I mean, imagine if, well, we got the Scripture in us so much that we'd be able to say, with this technological revolution, I now have some basic principles from the Scriptures that would enable me to use technology as opposed to being used by technology. Or that I could view the nightly news through the lens of Scripture. Throughout all of life, the hope is to have this lens that we say, I don't just view the world through natural eyes. I've developed a thoroughly Christian worldview such that I understand the Bible is intensely relevant for life in 21st century. Now, I know that as a pastor and teacher in this church, I regularly fail at this. I do. But this is my role. This is what God says I must do. More than anything else, more than running programs, more than administration, more than clever ideas, pastors and teachers, according to this passage, by definition, they must equip the church to integrate the Scriptures into life. That you and I, well, would see how relevant they are for all of life. Now, pastors get complaints from time to time. Did you know that? Sometimes deserved, other times a little less so. But this is a sobering admission for me as I see this passage. If I am failing you, if I am failing to help you integrate the Scriptures into your lives, I should hear from you. That's a complaint that I deserve. Because this is fundamental to the role of being a pastor or teacher, equipping men and women to utilize the Scripture for all of life. Paul highlights these gifts because they're critical for the growth and preservation of the church, such that in verse 14, he says, we would not be like infants being tossed back and forth, going to and fro in the waves, but that we'd be built up and strong and secure and steadfast, not liable to deceitfulness, not liable to cunning schemes, because we are rooted in the transcendent principles of God's Word. In that sense only, these offices are kind of set apart by God so that they would strengthen and protect the church. But in another very real sense, those offices are no more important than any other role that happens well within the church. Every single person has a role to play. Every single member has some kind of mission that God wants us to be a part of. You catch my drift? It leads us to number two. First, we feed ourselves on the right things. Well, we feed ourselves on truth. But second, a healthy body needs exercise. It needs mission. Every single one of us now needs to discern, well, what is the mission that God would call me to? Where would He utilize my abilities, my passions, to help build up this church, help bless this community for the sake of Christ? Again, He ascended on high, and then He gave gifts to men and women to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ would be strengthened, so that the body of Christ would be built up. My role is to equip, to serve. Your role is to serve such that none of us would ever say, oh, this gift is for me. Such that we would all say, it's not about me. It's for the benefit of others. God has given me special blessings to benefit others. God has given me special blessings to worship Him and to draw near to Him. If it's my role to equip, it's your role to decipher the unique gifts and passions that God has given you and then use them to bless other people. Now, here's the caveat, okay? Here's a little-known secret within most churches. You're allowed to say no. Did you hear that? You are allowed to say no. Okay, God may not have given you the constitution to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea. That's okay. Here's another secret. He hasn't given me that constitution either. Okay? You may not feel like the best place for you to serve the poor is by feeding the homeless. You know that God calls you to serve the poor. But feeding the homeless just doesn't fit with the way God has made you. And that is okay. You are allowed to say no. Here's the way Peter put it in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well. There it is again. Use them well to serve one another in love. God's given each of us a special ability called a spiritual gift. Maybe it's the gift of leadership. Maybe it's the gift of teaching. Maybe it's the gift of mercy or of giving or a keen ability that you might have with your hands. The only expectation that Christ gives is that you use it well to build others up in love. Use it well to serve and to honor and to strengthen other people. You ever met someone who's really, really passionate about what God has called them to? And then they expect you to be passionate about that same thing? I've met those folks. If I'm not careful, I become one of those folks. And in a sense, I really admire those individuals. Well, when they come to me with their passion, they tell me, this is what you need to be doing, Adrian. And I really admire that, but because I feel like we need more zeal, not less. I feel like we need more passion, not less. All of us need a greater hunger for God, a greater hunger for the things of God, not less. And yet at the same time, we can't do all things. We can't do all the good works, though, that come to us. A couple weeks back, I was talking to Pastor Gary Osborne, our student ministries pastor, and he was telling me about a student in his ministry who had a specific passion. Story kind of like what I was just articulating there. He had a specific passion to get the word of God to students throughout the county. He was a local public high school student, and it was his desire throughout like six different high schools to build up a team that would give specific verses to every student in the high school on multiple times per year, specific seasons of the year in order to encourage them. And it was a great vision, and this student had the ability to administer that vision. Really incredible abilities. And Pastor Gary is really good at equipping students to do good works. And so he worked with this student to discern the very best verses on encouragement, on strength amidst weakness, on cleaving to God during relational distress, just to help students out during difficult times of year. And then this student worked with 300 other high schoolers to get these scriptures out to six different schools. You can imagine Centaurus, Erie High, Peak to Peak, Monarch, Legacy. I mean, that's a big vision. And it was going great, but at the end of the year, though, this student came to Gary and he said, I want you to do this. Gary, this is what you should be doing. Gary, this is my vision, but really it should be your vision as well. What's the right answer to that? How should Gary respond? I think he responded the right way, Bob, by saying to this young man, you know, if you don't want to do this anymore, let's work together to find another leader. Or let's work together well with a number of other leaders to make it happen. But this isn't what God is specifically calling me to do right now. I support your ministry. I want to equip you for your ministry. But God isn't calling me to do this specific ministry right now. Those are really, really hard words. But I think that's the right answer. Because there's just a practical reality well within this passage. Number one, the passage says we all have a certain area of service. We all have to find our passion, our ability, and use it well. We have to exercise it. We have to be on mission. But number two, each local church can't do everything. It's just a reality. So sometimes, yeah, your pastors and your teachers and other leaders in the church are just going to say, I'll do all I can to help you be equipped so you can do this well. But if we try to do everything, we will fail to do anything well. And so there's a variety of abilities, a variety of gifts, a variety of passions. Each individual and really each church needs to decide which ones to pursue. You know, contrary to over 1,000 years of church history, every one of us is expected to be a minister. Every one of us is expected to be on mission. It's just critical to our spiritual growth. No one gets fit just by eating. No one gets spiritually fit just by ingesting truth, coming and hearing Bible studies and going to life groups, as great as they are. We have to serve. We have to be on mission with one another. The requirements that Jesus gave, of course, were really minimal. He said, love God and love others. The way God has particularly equipped you to be on mission, that's your specific area. Just love God and love others and have liberty to do that however you wish to do it. I'm so grateful when I walk into church on Sunday morning, though there's this air of friendliness here. I get a handout from one of our greeters, and then someone else greets me, and I see it all across for newcomers, people who have been here for several years. And the greeters, just the greeters, by handing out those bulletins, they kind of create the special sauce that makes Calvary a unique, friendly, welcoming place. What a gift they have. And they use it well. I think of others in our church who are particularly gifted with hospitality. They just have this unique ability to welcome others into their home, to look to the fringes and say, who may not be included right now, and how can I bring them in? How can I welcome them so they would realize they also have a place here? So they would realize that they're cared for. That's a wonderful gift, hospitality. From time to time, I look at these two posters. Maybe you've looked at these portraits of art here, glory and honor, in the auditorium. Well, when you come in here on Sunday morning, these came out of two ladies who 2 years ago, we had an all-church gathering, a celebration Sunday, but between the Boulder campus and the Erie campus, and we all came together and they said, you know what, I really want to use my abilities as an artist and my love for prayer and my love for this community to present a piece of artwork that would be a pleasing aroma to God and that would bring the community together. And so they had this vision. We'll put out these blank canvases all across the yard at the Calvary Boulder campus, and then people can come up and write their praises to God, write their thanksgiving to God on those canvases. And then these ladies came in, and they just made them two beautiful pieces of artwork that preserved the prayers and the praises of our people. I mean, the ways that we can serve and build up the church bit by bit are limitless. That is a superb way to use your unique ability to bless the church as a whole. We see an example of this in Mark chapter 14. If you turn back with me, probably about 100 pages to the Gospel of Mark. It goes Matthew, then Mark, then Luke and John. But Mark 14, we see this incredible story of a woman serving in a very small way, serving Jesus in a way that seems small, and his incredible response to the way that she exercised her love. Mark 14, starting at verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." She was hospitable. Jesus was in distress. He was about to be crucified. She cared for him. She ministered to him just in this moment. And he said, wherever the gospel is preached, this message will be shared. Jesus says, she did what she could with what she had, and then he calls it beautiful. She did what she could with what she had, and it was beautiful. That's Jesus' message for us as well, I really believe. Don't feel guilty about how God has made you or how God has not made you. Do what you can with what you have, and Jesus calls it beautiful. So much envy creeps in when we talk about this idea of spiritual gifts. It shouldn't be. God, out of his generosity, has given each of us a spiritual gift, out of his providence and out of his love. No need for envy around this issue of spiritual gifts. Don't feel guilty for the way God has or has not made you. Please don't feel guilty for the stage of life that you're in. I mean, if you're a young mother, you may not be able to serve as much in a church as you wish to. You may not be able to do as much outreach to the community as you wish to. That's okay. Your role right now as a young mother is to raise your kids to love God and love others. It's a huge mission. It's a wonderful mission. Jesus is pleased at it. He calls it beautiful. Martin Luther once said, whether you are preaching a sermon, milking a cow, changing a diaper, harvesting a field, or administrating the Lord's Supper, if it is done in faith, God is pleased. Jesus smiles. Your mission may feel small. It may feel like just changing diapers, or it may feel like just teaching your kids to read. It may feel like just kind of doing behavior modification and raising your kids to act the right way. God is pleased. Jesus smiles. He calls that mission beautiful. That's a huge and wonderful mission. I know there are people in here who feel guilty, Bob, because they just say, you know, I can't help the way I want to help. And I pray that those would be words of comfort for you. God knows where you are. There are seasons of life where you can serve more and other seasons of life where you can serve less. And that's fine. He calls it beautiful. But at the same time, I'm sure that there are people in here who are just kind of sitting on the sidelines. And I pray for you that that would be a word of challenge. You may be sitting on the sidelines and not serving here in our church or not serving out in the community because you say, I just don't want to do that. So someone else can do it. Well, what I want to say to you is that our church cannot be as healthy as we want it to be without everyone exercising, without everyone using their unique abilities to serve and to build up the body of Christ into love. Some of you may be sitting on the sidelines, Bob, because you're just confused, Bob, by this idea of spiritual gifts. I sympathize with that. There are many people who say, you know, I've been a Christian 10 or 15 years, and I just don't know how God has uniquely made me. I don't know what I would have to offer. If you're in that boat, I would invite you to write down January 17th. On Sunday afternoon, January 17th, we'll offer a class called Discovering My Mission, in which we really explore this passage further, and other passages were related to it, and we say, okay, what are the unique ways that God has made me? What are the unique experiences and passions He's given me? And then how can I use those to bring benefit to other people, to love others well? If you're in that place, I really encourage you to come to that. If you're just sitting on the sidelines and you say, I don't know where I would help, you know, come to me, come to Jason, come to Ron or Gary, come to one of your staff members or put it on the communication card that I'm just looking for a place to help, but I don't know where I can fit in. Exercise the gift, whatever it is that God has given you. If you're not sure what that gift is, let's talk about it. Let's figure it out together. Okay? Everyone has a role. No role is inherently more honored than any other. Every role is necessary for this church to grow into spiritual maturity. Here's the upshot. Paul says, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Fan into flame that little flickering ember. It may feel really small to you, but fan it into flame. Otherwise, if you don't, it's going to turn into a little ash. If you don't utilize your gifts, if you don't exercise, you know this as you exercise, if you don't exercise your body, your muscles atrophy. It's the same way with our spiritual gifts, with our abilities. If we don't utilize them, our spiritual muscles will atrophy. We do not get fit by food alone. We have to exercise as well, too. And then finally, number three, in order for us to be the healthiest church, a healthy body, a healthy church needs every member. We need community. We need one another to become a healthy church. The contestants on The Biggest Loser are so successful, but because they have others that are rooting them on. They're cheering for them. They're encouraging them. They're helping them to do the very best they can at achieving their goal. I know the same thing is true for me when I work out. I cannot stand lifting weights. You may have noticed. The only way I'll lift weights is if I have one or two other guys that are with me, rooting me on, spurring me on. Lift that 45 pounds, Adrian. You can do it. The same thing is true in our spiritual life. We can't do it alone. We were never meant to live in isolation. Jesus was eternally in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. He came here to earth for the very purpose of bringing us into fellowship with Him and with the Father and with the Spirit. We may grow closer to God through a disciplined regimen of solitude, but it cannot be solitude by itself. We have to be in community with one another. That's why we spent the time that we have this fall talking about life groups, showing these videos on life groups, but because we really believe that we grow into spiritual maturity as we have another group of people who help to keep us accountable, who pray for us, who encourage us when we're weak, and for whom we are responsible for building up in love. If you're not in a life group, I encourage you to get in one. A healthy body needs every member. A healthy church is full of people in community. Check out the plurality that Paul speaks of as he closes this passage. Speaking the truth in love, not I, but we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, Again, plurality. Joined together and held by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work, we, the whole body, each part, every supporting ligament, every person is needed for this church to be healthy. We need to support each other in this way. Sometimes you just feel like a ligament. Sometimes you just feel like a small part. That ligament is necessary to the health of the body. One last story, and I'll close with this. I heard a story a couple weeks back about an elementary school boy who was intent on being in the school play. And his mom was very concerned because he wasn't much of an actor. But he wanted to try out anyway, so his mom let him try out, and he went to the tryouts for 3 or 4 consecutive days. And on that final day, when the roles were assigned for the school play, his mom was nervous. She went to pick him up and was prepared to kind of hold him close as he'd be crestfallen. And she sees her son running toward the car, beaming with pride and excitement. And the son looks at his mother and says something that's just a great lesson for all of us. "Mom, I've been chosen to clap and cheer. I've been chosen to clap and cheer." It's a great lesson for us. Sometimes you're the one doing the work. Sometimes you feel like your role is so small. Sometimes you feel like a little ligament that's supporting all the others, and other times your role is going to be huge. But we in community each have a role. Whether it's clapping and cheering or teaching or offering hospitality, we each have a role to serve one another and build this church up into the most mature place it can be, this side of heaven. God's calling is great for our church. The invitation for truth, for exercise, for mission, for community is great. As we do those three things, I really believe we'll be a far, far mature church even than we are today. Would you pray that with me? That we would become that kind of place? Please join me. Father in heaven, I thank you that you don't call us just to live in isolation. I thank you so much for the friendships and the family that we have in this room, the way we support one another in love, that this is a grace-filled church in which most everyone is playing their part. God, we thank you, though, that you, out of your providential love, have cared enough about us that you've given us special abilities and passions, though, that we might serve one another and build up this place to be a pleasing aroma to you. I pray that for our church, God, though, that we would increasingly recognize that everyone has a role, we would value every role in this community, and that as a result of everyone serving, everyone taking in truth on a regular basis, everyone living in community, not alone, but in community with other people who love them and support them, I pray that out of that, our church would become spiritually mature, individually and corporately, God, that we would reflect the beauty of Christ. May it be so according to your will, God. We all ask by faith. Amen.